Psalm chapter 12, we're going to look at the preservation of the Bible, the preservation of the Word of God. Question, how did God get a perfect copy of His Word in your hands, pure and without error? That's what we're going to be looking at. How did God get a copy of His Word in your hands? Now, some of this will be basics, but all of this will be helpful. It's not enough to believe the Bible is the Word of God because your pastor does. I appreciate the confidence, but that doesn't do anything for you spiritually. Amen? Now, it is not only an issue to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but you have also choices to make of which Bible is the Word of God. I don't know if you realize this or not, but before 1952, there weren't any choices to make. Now, the first Bible other than the King James Bible that came out was printed in 1884. It was the Revised Version from Westcott and Hort, but it didn't take off. Then in 1901, they came out with the American Standard Version, and its sales flopped. Then they came out with the Revised Standard Version in 1952, and that was the Bible that took off in sales. Multiple Bibles have been available for over 100 years, 140 years. Really, since 1952, the average Christian didn't have a choice to make. It was really, for the most part, there was just one Bible. It was just, do you have a Bible? You didn't have to say, what kind of Bible do you have? If you had a Bible, it was a King James Bible. The issue is twofold. Do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Then, which Bible do you believe is the Word of God? Psalm 12, take your Bible, go to Psalm 12, and look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. It says here, I hope you mark these verses, and there's some verses that are very unique. Look, if this issue has been in 1993 and 94, some wonderful books started being printed on the King James Bible issue. So for about 25 years, people have been now taught on this, and you could say it's a wonderful issue to study. I'm excited about the Bible study tonight. But let me ask you this. If somebody asked you, why do you use the King James Bible, what verses would you use? Could you show them? You say, well, I wouldn't use anything but the King James. But could you help somebody understand why you don't use any other Bible? Then I hope this is a help to you because we need to spread the word. Amen. You need to know what you believe, and you need to be able to teach others. Right? You need to be able to show somebody. So Psalm 12, verse 6, very important verses. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The word pure, it means without admixture. You say, that's a big... The Bible is not 90% God's words and 10% man's words. It's very pure. Your King James Bible is 100% the Word of God. And I've heard people talk about it. I've heard family members talk about it. Well, you know, as man puts his thoughts with God's thoughts, then you come up... No, there's no man's thoughts in here. This is all of God's Word. There is no man's words in here. You say, why? Because God says His Word is pure. Notice this. He says it's purified at the end of verse 6. It says purified seven times. Now listen closely. God's Word gets increasingly purer the more that you put it to the test. It's purified seven times. Nothing else is like that on the face of the earth. If you put me on trial, all right, you will find me wanting and in desperate need, okay? You can't put any of man's words on trial. Everything that he has said from the time he was born till the time he dies, and find that he was more truthful, more upright, more accurate, and more correct than you thought before you went into the trial. Okay? I'm glad I'm saved tonight by God's grace. I'm glad there's nothing anybody could do about it, even if they didn't like it. I like it, but I'm glad that. But I don't mind saying, if you put me on trial, I will fail. I will fail. But the more you put the Bible on trial, the more you put the Word of God on trial, the more it proves itself to be pure. There is no other book like that on the face of the earth. Look at verse number 7. So watch this. It says here, thou shalt keep them. Who's thou? Doesn't verse 1 say, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth? So the person he's talking to is God. Then in verse 7, he says, thou, he's talking to the Lord, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the pure words of God will be kept or guarded by, praise the Lord, not scholars, not scribes, not church fathers. God tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Himself will keep or guard His words. That's a wonderful verse. It's God's job to preserve them forever and keep and guard His words. Critics of the King James Bible will use verse 7. And I think this is so goofy, but I've heard them explain verse 7 because they can't stand these verses here. Because they'll read verse 7 and they'll go, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. And they underline the word them, and then they say that word them there, it refers to the people of David's day. What? That's not even good grammar or English. But listen closely. If the word them refers to the people of David's day, then this verse is a lie because those people are dead. These words would be untrue because those people were not preserved. They died. So the word them cannot be in reference to the people of David's day. Whatever the Holy Spirit is referring to in this psalm, it must still be alive today or the promise has not been kept. Because that's the promise of verse 7. Ready? Now, God gives us two truths from one phrase. Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, from the generation to whom God gave His words, from that generation through all eternity, God will keep His pure words. Our Bible, okay, God tells us, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Who's this generation? Our Bible contains the generations of Adam, right? And in Adam, all die. All of Adam's seed are sinners. So God says He'll keep them, He'll preserve them from this generation forever. God promises that with all of the men that have copied and translated and handles God's word over the years, that not one error or mistake has crept in. God's promised that. Not one mistake. God preserved His word from that generation. God is not going to, listen, God's not going to let sinful, fallen man corrupt and pervert His words. It's God's business to preserve His words. So God has preserved His words. These verses here are very important. And to help you understand it, watch this. When God saved you, He made you pure. Listen closely. When God saved you, He made you pure by taking all of your sins away. The Bible says so, right? You're pure in the eyes of God. Since God has done that when He saved you, now, just let's keep our eyes on your salvation here just for a second. Who is it then that's going to keep you pure? The Lord. You don't keep you pure, right? God keeps you pure. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God, right? Now let's switch it. So God saved you, made you pure, and keeps you pure, right? Till one day you get to appear before Him in glory. In spite of all the sinful men and all the sinful things that come your way and will cross your path, God is going to keep you no matter what men or you do, right? If God would do that for you, you're not nearly as important as His Word. You're not nearly as important as the Word of God. Then surely God would keep His Word pure, just like He keeps you pure until you get to heaven, right? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful? Look at Psalm 19. Go to Psalm 19. You're in verse 12. Psalm 19, and I want you to see all of these present tense auxiliary verbs in this, okay? Psalm 19, look at verse 7. Ready? The law of the Lord is perfect, not was perfect. It is perfect, present tense, converting the soul. Look, if it was perfect and it's not perfect now, then it can't save you. Right? Because that's what it says. It converts your soul because the Word of God is perfect. Now, and you could read 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25 if you needed more on that. But notice this. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, not was sure. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is, present tense, pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're that way because God has kept them that way. They're not just pure when they were penned. They were pure when they were penned, and God has kept them pure, and they're still pure. They're still true, they're still righteous, they're still clean. Present tense. Present tense. God tells us that His Scripture is right now pure and perfect, just as it was when He gave it. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. I should be able to believe what God's Word says about God's Word. Somebody says, well, you're using the Bible to prove the Bible. Right, I'm using the Bible to prove what God gave us. Amen? I don't need to go anywhere else. In Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse 5. Ready? I love these verses. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And thou add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So listen closely. It doesn't matter what anyone has ever told you or any video you have ever seen on YouTube. God says every word is pure. Every word. If it is ever a toss-up between what man says and what God says, let God be true and every man a liar. If God's word says one thing and man's word says another, someone's lying and it's not God. Because every word is pure. Every word is pure. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Go to the New Testament there. Matthew chapter 24. When you say you believe the Bible, it should mean you believe what it says more than you believe what anyone else you have ever met has to say. If you say, I believe the Bible, that means you put what God says over what anybody else could say. Matthew 24, verse 34. 24:34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So I love this thought. If you have a King James Bible, you hold the only thing that is here on earth that's going to be in heaven when you get there. Everything else is going to be burned up. Everything else gets destroyed. The cars, the houses, the clothes, everything. The only thing that'll be in heaven when you get there that's here right now is that book you have in your hands. Because my words shall never pass away. They're eternal. They're as eternal as God is. Jesus said, my words. God says in Psalm 12:6, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. God didn't preserve His message. God preserved His words. God's preserved His words. Now, since that's true, where are they? If you say, okay, the Bible, then when you go down to the Christian bookstore, you'll have over 30 to choose off of the shelf, and they all say 30 different things. And if you ask them, can I order a Bible that's not here, there's over 200 Bible versions available that are English. So you get 30 to pick from on the shelf, and then they'll show you 200 you can pick from on the computer screen. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a messed up choice? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're in Matthew. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I love this thought. Can you show someone else why you use the King James Bible and why you don't use other versions? Well, what's wrong with my Bible? I just had somebody ask me that last week. But if your converts had a different Bible, could you show them how to use the King James Bible and why we use only it? Are you marking your Bible? Are you able to do that? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Watch this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'm so glad God doesn't say all Scripture was given. No. All Scripture is given. So the word of God, so the word God gave when he inspired his word for the first time still is inspired. Because see, here's what they say. Well, when God inspired his word, when God translated his word, then the inspiration suffered evaporation, and now it's just preserved. It's no longer inspired. No. All scripture is given by inspiration. That means when a person yields themselves to the Holy, when a missionary takes his, you realize a missionary, when they go to a tribe, you realize the tribe doesn't speak English or doesn't speak, all the tribe does is speak their language. Most tribes don't write their language. So watch what a missionary has to take 7 years to do. For about 50 to 80 people, he first has to learn their language. Then he has to develop an alphabet to write their language. Then he has to teach them to write. Then he prays and takes his King James Bible and he translates it into their language. Do you realize when he does that and he yields to the Holy Spirit, he's giving them the pure words of God? God can inspire that missionary to give that tribe that Bible in that language because he's, well, no, he's got to go back to the original source, the Greek and the Hebrew. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. No, I don't have to translate from Greek. The book you have in your hands, we'll learn tonight, is better translated than the originals. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, okay? Watch this. At one time, God gave the men he chose to pen his word, and they wrote them down, those words down. What those men wrote down that God spoke to them would be called the originals, which means the first of their kind, okay? If you're original, you're a first of your kind. Most churches and Bible colleges, their statement of faith says this, and just listen. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly. Or how about this? We believe the Bible to be the Word of God in the original writings. Or they say this. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible in the original manuscripts. That's from Bob Jones University. The bastion of fundamentalism and orthodoxy. You know what I mean? That's what they claim to be. They say we're the citadel of fundamentalism. Even Bob Jones University says we believe the Bible is the Word of God in the originals. In the originals. This is such a sad statement. You'd be shocked when you look at any church's statement of faith. We believe the Bible is inspired in the originals. You know what our church statement says? I changed it when I got here. It says, we do not subscribe to the heresy that only the originals are inspired of God. We believe our King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. I'll tell you more about that later. This is a sad statement to make. Because, listen closely, the originals that they say they believe in have not existed for thousands of years. Anyone who references the originals has never seen the originals. And if you've never seen them, how can you use them in your doctrinal beliefs if you've never seen them? Here's the next question. If we don't have the originals, how can we be so confident that what we have today is indeed a more accurate, more perfect rendering than what was in those original writings in your King James Bible? How do we know that? Here's what you have to do, and I hope if you don't take anything else from tonight, listen closely. The only way you got saved was you believed God at His Word. That's the only way you got saved, is you trusted the Word of God. And the only way you can believe God's Word is pure is by taking God again at His Word. It's the same faith. Amen? If you don't take anything else from tonight, yes, well, how can I believe it? You believe that you have the pure words of God because God said so, just like you believed God when He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the same faith. Heaven forbid somebody come to church or some conference and their faith is shaken in the book. What a horrible thing. To shake somebody's faith, you don't really have the words of God. Or, oh, you don't know Greek? Oh, I've been to Bible college, so I know Greek. I can get the deeper things of God. Oh, you don't know Hebrew? Oh, I'm so sorry. You only know English? Isn't that belittling? Isn't that, I've heard people say that. At Bible conferences, you can't read Hebrew? Oh, so tragic. Really? Then don't you think people are going out to their car going, okay, I can't read Hebrew. Can't read Hebrew. Look, I think Hebrew is going to be the one world language during the millennium. I think God's going to change it, but I'm so glad I don't have to study it because God's just going to give me the ability to learn it. So why would I study it now? I don't want to take time to study it. I know God's, I've got it in God's wonderful language now. So here we go. Every verse that we've read thus far, take your Bible and go to Exodus 31. Every verse that we've read thus far has said that the Bible was God's Word. You're going to Exodus 31. God's Word is from God. God inspired His words. They are not man's words. Okay, and the illustration I'll give you. Isaiah may have written 66 chapters in one book, like he did, and then in 5 years after he wrote it, he might not have been able to reproduce what he wrote. You know why I don't care? They weren't Isaiah's words. They were God's words. He doesn't have to recall, what did I write? You weren't doing the writing. You were being dictated to. You were told what to write. I don't expect you to remember what you wrote. They were God's words. I am absolutely sure that if God had Isaiah write a book, and that original copy got lost, I don't see any problem with God replacing it. They're God's words. If God is the author, which He is, God is certainly capable of directing the preservation of what He wrote, or directing the copying of what He wrote, or even directing the rewriting of what He wrote after the original copy disappears. All through the Word of God, God teaches us that He has made that His practice. Every time the originals aren't available, God oversees either the copying or the rewriting of what was original. Every time. And I want to show you that. Exodus 31, when you read Exodus 19, Moses goes up into the mountain and he gets the commandments from God and the plans for the tabernacle from Exodus 19 to Exodus 31. Okay, we've looked at that before. But that's now you're in chapter 32. I'm sorry, look at 31 verse 18. Ready? 31 verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony. Watch this. Tables of stone written with the finger of God. I don't know what your picture of Moses on the mount is getting the commandments. It wasn't Moses with a chisel. I've seen some people's rendering of that. It was Moses didn't have a chisel. Slow down. Can't do it that fast. Isn't it wonderful to know? Isn't it wonderful? God wrote it on the tables with His finger. Wrote it in stone. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's 31 verse 18, right? That's 31. Look at verse chapter 32. So after this, the people rebel. They make a golden idol. They become immoral as they dance to the rock music in their nakedness. Now look at verse number 15 of chapter 32, right? Ready? And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God. Isn't that wonderful? It was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Moses heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing, do I hear. So there is a type of singing that sounds like war and conflict. Does that not describe rock music? Does that not describe jazz? Does that not describe blues? Does that not there is a type of music that's been around a long time that's sinful, that sounds like a war. Let's keep on reading. Verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath a mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. So, what did we learn from this story? Because this gets wonderful. First of all, the original copies of God's Word, listen, were destroyed before anybody except Moses ever saw them. The original writings of God. So it's no big deal if we don't have the originals, all right, and if no one has ever seen them, because it's God's Word. What do you think God did when Moses smashed the tablets? Oh no, Moses, that's the only copy I got. Oh no, Moses. Hey, all you angels, come around here for a minute. Help me figure out what I said. Did Moses smash the originals that God wrote? Yes. Yes, he did. Now they're smashed, and here we go. Look at chapter 34. Let's find out what God did. Chapter 34. Look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. So God wasn't stressed at all that the originals had never been seen by anybody except Moses. Do you know why? Because God rewrote them the exact same. And what's wonderful, listen, for the next 2,000 years, from this point on, Exodus 34, till Jesus came to earth, the people's life depended upon obedience to the words of God, and they never saw the originals that Moses broke. It didn't matter, because it's never an issue with God. The copy was just as much God's Word as the original was God's Word. That little concept that I'm giving you tonight, it'll take you a long way with your Bible. God inspired the original, and God inspired the copy after the original disappeared. God has been doing this for thousands and thousands of years, right up until the day you got your Bible. Right up until the day. Go to Jeremiah 36. Ready? Jeremiah 36. Right after Isaiah. I almost made a handout for you tonight, but I just figured we could go through the scriptures, and I hope as some of these stand out. Jeremiah chapter 36, watch what happens here. The same thing happens in Jeremiah 36. Look at verse 1. Ready? Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. So you all understand what God's telling Jeremiah? Take a book, and write in it all the words I have ever told you since I started speaking to you as a prophet. So he's going to have him pen, up to at least, Jeremiah 36, right, these words. Then, look at verse number 20. Ready? And they went into the king, into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. So everybody gets the words. They come and tell the king about the words, and he goes, well, bring me the book. And so they send one of the scribes in, he brings it in, and the king's sitting by a fire, and they read the book to the king. Verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, the king, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. Well, you say he only did a few leaves. I know, but watch. Until all the roll was consumed. He burned the whole book of Jeremiah and burned it in the fire. That's a lot like Thomas Jefferson's Bible. What did Thomas Jefferson do? He didn't believe in everlasting life. He didn't believe in any miracles. Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in hell. He didn't believe in any of that, so he cut all of those sayings out of his Bible. And if you ever get a Thomas Jefferson Bible, it contains the moral teachings of Jesus, but nothing supernatural, no miraculous. I feel sorry for Thomas Jefferson. I believe he's in hell today. He's not saved. I think he was a good man, but no, his Bible was all cut up. A little bit like Jehoiakim's. The only difference was Jehoiakim burned the whole book in the hearth. Now, understanding that, look down at verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying this, verse 28, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. So, these verses say, God inspired the original, it got burned. God inspired the copy when the original was destroyed. God has never been concerned about the originals. That's an interesting thought, because most Bible colleges and fundamental churches say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God as translated from the originals. And yet they've never seen the originals. Look at Jeremiah, look at verse 32. Then took Jeremiah, chapter 36, verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And then watch this. And there he added besides unto them many like words. So not only were the originals burned, but when God gave it to Jeremiah the second time, he updated it. Oh yeah, and write this down too. And write this down. So you would think the second set of originals has more information than the first set of originals. Okay, we're still in chapter 36. Go to chapter 51. If it's man's words, you have a problem when they're lost. If it's God's words, you don't have a problem. You'll never have a problem when it's God's words, because it's God's job to preserve His words. Amen? Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Look at verse 59. Ready? Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went to Zedekiah the king of Judah unto Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and this Seraiah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Notice verse 63. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring unto her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Let me get this straight. The first originals are burned. The second copy of the original is now in the throne into the bottom of the Euphrates River. And the book that was translated, the book of Jeremiah that we have in our hands, was from the third original that God had Jeremiah write. When people say, oh, you don't believe in double inspiration, do you? Because you King James Bible person, you believe that God inspired it in the originals, and then when it was translated, you believe that Bible you have is inspired? Yes, I do. You believe in double inspiration. Well, you're a ding-dong. There's three inspirations of the book of Jeremiah in your Bible. But they want to say, oh, we have a problem with you because you believe in two inspirations. There's three just in the book of Jeremiah. And people, I'm like, do you not read your Bible? Do you not read your Bible? The originals are not important to God because God has promised to preserve His eternal words. God has not promised to preserve the papyrus, the vellum, or the codices. God inspired the copies of the originals when the originals are no longer available. That's been God's practice through history. The words of God. Listen, just before we move on, why don't you take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 1. Let's think of that Euphrates thought while you go to Colossians chapter 1. So God tells Jeremiah, throw that second copy in the bottom of the Euphrates. And I know it's probably dissipated, but the word of God is still then in the Euphrates River. What's the next thing in prophecy that's going to happen? When you go to Revelation 16:12, it says the kings of the east are going to dry up the Euphrates River on their way to Armageddon. And do you realize on the way to their destruction, they're going to walk across the word of God once they dry up that river? What's it say about those that are destroyed? They stumble at the word of God. 1 Peter, right? They stumble at the word spoken. Anybody who goes to hell, God puts his word right in front of them. God doesn't want anybody destroyed. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that wonderful? But that's taking the Euphrates truth there. Now, you're in Colossians 1. Listen closely. We don't have the originals. And we have shown tonight that God is not interested in the originals. People who criticize the Bible say this, well, okay, if what the Jews had was perfect, all we have is a translation. They had it in Hebrew and Greek. You can't expect a translation to be perfect, do you? I mean, it went from Hebrew to Greek to Latin to now it's in. I mean, you have a translation. The best thing to do is study what God's Word teaches about translation. Okay, I'm going to show you three verses. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, watch, delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I hope you underline that word translation. Translated. Now think with me, just for a second. Look what God did when he saved you. Think with me. Would you not say that God's translation of you is better than the original? Glory to God. Think about that just for a minute. Let that sink in. That's a wonderful thought. I'm better off since I have been translated than I was originally. When someone says, well, there's no way a translation can be as good or better than the original, that's their opinion, that's their scholarly view, but the Bible says differently. Aren't we glad? Amen. Colossians 1 says, the translation is superior to the original. Oh, this is good. Second Samuel chapter 3. I'll ask you again, can you take your Bible and show someone why we only use the King James Bible? You may not be able to recall all the verses, but could you take them to passages and say, no, I don't use other versions of the Bible. There's a reason. There's a reason. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9. We're looking at the word, oh, all you have is a translation. You don't have the originals. What a dumb statement to make, okay? Watch it. 2 Samuel 3, verse 9. So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. So Saul was a flesh-driven castaway, right? David was a man after God's own heart. So after reading this, would you not conclude that the translation was better than the original? That's the second time. Amen. The translation is better always than the original. Always. Okay? Watch this. Every time God translates something, it's always superior to the original. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're gonna end with this verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5. Ready? Hebrews, back there in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. Ready? By faith, Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, listen closely. Enoch was walking on earth among a sin-cursed people that were getting ready to be destroyed in the flood. God translates him, and Enoch is now walking in heaven. He goes from a place of death to a place of eternal life. He went from a place of sin to a place where there is no sin. He was surrounded by sinful men. Now he's surrounded by angels and seraphim and heavenly host. He is better off after his translation than he was originally. That's three times God translates something in his word, and every time the translation is superior to the original. They used to say, if you believe that, you say, where'd you learn that from? The Bible. The Bible. They used to try to intimidate people and say, so you believe your King James Bible is better than the Greek and the Hebrew that God used to pen his word? Yes, I do. God taught me that. Then you must be a Ruckmanite, because Ruckman teaches that the King James Bible is better than the Greek and the Hebrew, and that's cultish. And they always say that to intimidate you. You can say tonight, no, I ain't read nothing of Ruckman. I read the Bible, and God taught me when he translates something, it's always better than the original. The word you have in your hand, if it's a King James Bible, it's purer. It's been purified every time. It gets better and better and purer and purer. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The book you have in your hands. Listen closely, and then we'll close with this. If you had read, do you realize if you could read the original Hebrew that Moses wrote about being in the Exodus with Pharaoh? The Egyptians didn't talk in Hebrew. They had to talk in Egyptian because they considered it unclean to talk in Hebrew. So Moses knew Hebrew and Egyptian. Everybody, right? So when Moses is talking to Pharaoh, let my people go, he's speaking in Egyptian. But when he is used to pen God's word, he's translating. If you had the originals that God used to pen, you would be looking at portions of translations. So for somebody to say, your King James Bible is just a translation and you don't have the original language, you're not thinking this thing through. You're making a very irrational argument against the Bible, and it's foolishness. There are, in the book of Daniel, the decrees of Artaxerxes and Xerxes, and let me just read it here, the decrees of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Artaxerxes in the book of Daniel, those were translations. But when God told Daniel what to write, he was translating it from Chaldean into Hebrew. Does everybody understand that? In other words, I don't know why translation would ever be a problem with anybody. In other words, oh, all you have is a translation. Do you not read your Bible? God doesn't care about translations. Going from one language to another, the whole earth was one language, and God said, everybody, boing. Multiple languages was God's idea. God doesn't struggle going from, we do, but God doesn't struggle from going from one. Every verse in the Old Testament, if we did it, this is a separate Bible study. If I took you to the Old Testament and then took you to the New Testament where that verse is quoted, you'll always find it gives more light and more truth when God translates it from one language to the next. That's a different Bible study. Don't ever let anybody intimidate you. Oh, all you have is a translation. Yeah. It's better than the original. Then watch their hair fall out and watch them just have a conniption fit and collapse. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you have got God's pure words in your hands? Tonight, the study was God's preservation of his word. And the originals, we're not interested in the originals. Do you know why? Because God's not interested in the originals. Amen. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful book. Lord, we can go home, we can take it and read it.